Good morning, family. Welcome. We are excited that you are here. We have people watching from India, Canada, and the Philippines. Welcome. We're so glad that you are with us. If you don't know who I am, my name is Vance. I am the young adult pastor here at our Norcross location. Shout out to all the young adults. And I also help to oversee our young adult ministries at our other campuses. If you are between the ages of 18 and 30 years old, you need to be in the building on Tuesday nights because we're gathering together as young adults going after Jesus, growing in our walk with him, and something powerful happens when you get around people who are trying to go the same direction you're going. And God is doing something really, really special. We've been seeing tons of people get baptized this year. A lot of people make decisions to follow Jesus, and God is moving. And so I just want to invite you out. If you are between those ages, come on out. Also, I'm married. Been married for, we're going on 5 years now. My wife's name is Gabrielle. This is a picture of us, a little Christmas picture. And now we have two babies, Noah and Zoe. They are two under two, and so pray for us. Noah, he's going on 2 years old in June, and Zoe is 4 months old, and we're trying to get her to sleep. She does great at eating, but she does good at sleeping at the times that we don't need to sleep. But then when we need to sleep, she likes to be awake, and so we're navigating that. But I didn't start married for 5 years and two kids and preaching up here. In fact, I've been at this church 11 years and I started all the way in the back. Like I slowly made my way. I think it probably took me a few years just to be willing to sit down here. I was up in the rafters and I would look for, like I would spot it out. I'm looking right now. See, I see two empty rows up there. I would spot that out from even over there and I'd go sit in the middle of the empty row to not be around anybody. Like that's how I was when I first walked in. And I had been invited to the church by my sister who's in the building. My parents are in the building. My brother and sister are in the building. And grateful to be raised in a Christian family, but I wasn't always living a Christian life. And I was at a point in time where I had been following just my own desires for years. And I hadn't been in church in like about 7 years. And my sister found this church and invited me. And God started working on my heart. And I immediately was faced with a decision to make. Because when you get in the presence of God, he starts revealing some things to you. Starts reminding you of some things. And what became apparent to me really quickly was that I had a calling on my life that I was reminded of. You know, when you're going about just kind of doing your own thing and you're not in environments like this, you don't always have to deal with the important things. And if you've been called by God, which we all have, a lot of times if you don't want to follow that calling, you avoid environments that make you think about it. And that was me. And so some of you guys, you may have been dragged here by your parents today. Some of you guys may have been invited by a friend. I don't know where you're at in your walk. Some of you guys may have been walking in your calling for the last 50 years. Praise God. But the truth is, each and every one of us have a calling on our lives. And Jesus says it this way. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. And what he means by that is not that many are called and then he makes us all line up and then he's like, I choose you and not you, even though you want to be chosen. I'm choosing you. That's not what he means. What he means is that many are invited, few say yes. Many are called, few are chosen because few respond. And so for me, I immediately had to start dealing with what I knew was inside, which was a calling from God. And at a certain point, I had to make a decision to cross over from living just for my cravings into living for my calling. And that's ultimately the decision that all of us have to cross over and many of us have to wrestle with on a day-to-day basis because those are the two masters looking to run your life. You know that if you're not following Christ, you're still following something. And if you're not following the calling of God on your life, you're just being driven by the cravings of your appetites. And what I found pretty quickly was that following my cravings was not a very fulfilling way of living my life. And it was interesting because I thought that it would be. I was following my cravings because I thought that would make me happy. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but sometimes we think we know better than God. And we think we have a better idea than what he has for our lives. But what I have found is that when Jesus says that he's come to give us life, he means it. And at a certain point, I decided to say yes. And I started making my way not from the rafters to the stage, but from far away from Jesus to closer to Jesus. From not living with Jesus or for Jesus to living with Jesus and for Jesus. And just taking one step at a time, not knowing where it would lead. You couldn't have told me when I was sitting back there, not even wanting to be close to other people, that I would ever be up here preaching. I wouldn't have been able to imagine it, but God could imagine it because God had a calling on my life. You know that God has things in store for you that are much different than what you even are imagining. And he has a plan, he has a calling on your life. And your responsibility is to not understand all the intricate details of your calling. It's not to know the end results of your response. It's just to say yes. And when we look at the Bible, what we see is the hand of God moving, the plan of God being revealed and taking place, and we see people responding to what God is doing. And many times when we look at our own lives, we don't see that. We see stuff happening. And we don't necessarily understand how involved God is. And we don't always see our small situations and what we have going on and the decisions that we're making on a day-to-day basis as part of this major plan. But it is. And God has called each and every one of us. You know, it's interesting to me, especially working with a lot of young adults, I've found that many young adults, the highest form of evangelism and the highest form of walking in their calling and the highest form of purpose most people have imagined for themselves is just being wildly successful and then thanking God. And like being wildly successful, famous, rich, and then at an award show saying, "I'm a Christian, thank you, Jesus." Like that's their idea of what walking in calling is. Thank you. I appreciate it. I agree. It's very, very true because not a lot of people are seeing models of people who are sold out to the calling of God on their lives and the fruit that comes from it and the life that comes from it and the fulfillment that comes from it. But I know that God is calling us to be a people who live that way. And I'm believing that God is transferring us from living just for our own plans and our own ways and living in mediocrity when it comes to fruitfulness. And he's calling us to truly link arms with him and step into the plans that he has. And so we've been reading the book of Acts as a church for all year. And it's been phenomenal. And here's what we're looking at. We are looking at people say yes to the calling of God and live it out. And we're seeing God move and orchestrate things. And Jesus, at the beginning of the book, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says this to his apostles. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And many of us, if you've been at Victory for a while, you may be familiar with this verse of scripture because these four pillars on the wall are built on this verse of scripture. The vision of this church is built on this verse of scripture. But I want us to look at this today, not as just a verse of scripture that has pillars on the wall, but as a calling from God, because this is what they were experiencing. This was new to them. It's old to us. But this was not the plan that they had come up with. This was not the plan that they had for their lives. Many of them, they were fishermen, tax collectors. They had totally different lives. And then Jesus invited them to come follow him. They follow him for a few years. They're watching him attract large crowds, set people free, preach the gospel, become this powerful figure and then get killed. And then he resurrects from the dead, which was a huge plot twist, not part of their plan either. And then he says, now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and proclaim the good news, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then we see a little bit later on him telling them this specifically, how it's going to start playing out. They're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in these specific areas. He had a plan. Do you know God still has a plan? God has a plan for what he wants to do in your life. And there is a plan that we are a part of. And our plan is not compartmentalized where God just has a plan like for your life. And he has a story for your life. But he has a story that the story of your life is a part of. And that's what was taking place here. And I'm so grateful that these men said yes to the call of God, because they built something that's still going today. A lot of people tried to start movements. Nobody started a movement like Jesus did. A lot of people that have had plans for their lives, but nobody's talking about them anymore. You know, nobody really cares about how good of a fisherman Peter was. Where most of our lives, we commit to our careers, we find our identity in the work of our hands, and then it dies with us. And the only thing that does not die is the plan of God. Eternal things do not die. It's when we align our lives with what God is doing that we align our lives with something that matters. There have been emperors, kings, queens, wealthy people for all of humanity, and we don't know most of them. And most of the stuff they had is buried 5 miles down in dirt, deteriorating. You know, Jesus said something like this. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know how we do that? By obeying him. That's how it works. And so these people are responding to an eternal calling, and we see them flourishing. They are in Jerusalem. They're building the church. Thousands of people are being added on a regular basis. They're healing, they're delivering, they're praying for people. Peter and John are walking by people, and Peter's shadow is healing people. Amazing things are taking place because they said yes to the calling of God on their lives. But then we find ourselves running to Acts chapter 7 and now in 8, and the circumstances that they're under start changing. They start intensifying. You see, Stephen, one of the leaders in the church, he's dragged before a council, accused of blasphemy, falsely accused, just like Jesus was. And then he's condemned to death. And then they stone him to death. And so now things have intensified for the church. And though it was the end of his life, it was the beginning of something else. We'll pick up in chapter 8. In verse 1, it says this, Saul agreed with putting him to death. We're introduced to this figure, this person, Saul. Right in the previous chapter, it says that the people who were stoning Stephen, they put their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then it says Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. What we see is some complicated circumstances take place, but we see circumstances shift as people are walking in their calling. And I think there are some lessons that we could learn from this today. And we are going to be looking under this focus, three lessons on the cost of your calling. And so we're gonna look through this passage and we're gonna grab a few nuggets from here. And the first one is this, that discomfort is often the catalyst for your calling. Discomfort is often the catalyst for your calling. Discomfort is something none of us like, but discomfort is often a catalyst for the calling of God. Let's look back at this first verse. It says this, Saul agreed with putting him to death, and on that day a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. What do you know? What Jesus said would happen starts happening. Jesus prophesied that this would happen. And in fact, Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled in Acts 8:1. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And he just didn't tell them how it would happen. And you know, I've found that God has a tendency to do that. He'll have a plan in mind, and he may even give you a glimpse of what that plan is, and he gives us a calling, but he doesn't tell us what it's actually going to require. And he doesn't always tell us what it's going to cost and how difficulty is sometimes going to drive us more than just discipline, more than just devotion and commitment. Sometimes it's difficulty that's going to kick you out of the place that you are currently comfortable in and propel you into where God is taking you. And I've found in my own life that sometimes discomfort has been necessary to push me where I need to go. Have you seen that in your own life? I hope you have, because sometimes we just see discomfort as a problem. Sometimes we see discomfort as something that should not happen. It feels unnatural to us because we all naturally want to be comfortable, but the same thing that took place 2,000 years ago to Jesus and then to his disciples, we can expect the same things to happen to us as we follow him. And oftentimes in our minds, all we can conceive is this linear and predictable plan, but in fact, the plan of God is often abstract and it's uncomfortable. And you can't really put your finger on how he's gonna do everything that he's gonna do, but oftentimes your circumstances are just driving you as a follower of Jesus exactly where he wants you to go. In fact, it says in this verse, it says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And we read that and we just see like, oh, they were scattered like roaches. But that's not what it's saying. It's actually the word that Luke used to describe how they were pushed out. It's the Greek word that comes from the Greek word for seed. And it means they were scattered like seed. That persecution was taking place. But in their persecution, God was just scattering them in an attempt to have them be fruitful in another place. As they were being persecuted, God was just replanting them. What if we took that kind of perspective on God moving in our lives? What if we refused to believe that God has left us and abandoned us and our circumstances are a reflection of him doing something wrong to us? And what if we trusted that God is still in control? And if he had a calling on our lives when things felt comfortable, he still has a calling on our lives when things are uncomfortable. And we've been talking about all year that we've been saved so that we can be sent. And I would say another word for that we see here is we have been sown. Can you wrap your mind around this? Like, God could put you in a place and it not just be about your experience there, but it could be about other people and you being fruitful and purposeful in that place. Jesus said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. What does he mean by that? Because surely he doesn't mean you're going to start growing apples. What does he mean? He means you're going to be productive. He means you're going to share the eternal word of God. He means you are going to be productive in the most important way, which is in an eternal way, which means you are going to be a winner of souls. That's ultimately what our fruitfulness should lead to. It's not about us. In fact, when a tree grows fruit, the tree doesn't eat the fruit, the tree gives away the fruit. Other people eat the fruit. So fruitfulness is a way of serving other people. And this is what we see taking place with the disciples here. They're scattered, and then as they go into these other places, they're preaching the gospel, and they're seeing results from it. Do you know that you have been planted and assigned in places that God has you right now? That you've been sown. You've been sown into cities, into neighborhoods, into schools, into jobs. You've been sown into families. You've been sown into friendships that God anticipates fruit coming from as you remain in him in the places that you're in. But oftentimes, it's not just a word from God that's gonna lead you to where he wants to sow you. Like, if you could wrap your mind around this, God allowed really difficult things to happen to drive them to where he was planting them. But it wasn't just random circumstances that were driving them out of town. They were being driven towards where God was calling them to. And while Saul was persecuting the church, God was propelling the church. Because they were just in Jerusalem. And I'm sure it was comfortable in Jerusalem. Their culture was in Jerusalem. Their way of life was in Jerusalem. Their families were in Jerusalem. Their normal way of going about things was in this place. And I know this, that when you get into a comfortable place, you can start rationalizing staying in that comfortable place. But Jesus doesn't change his plan when we get comfortable. He didn't say, I desire for you to be my witnesses. Because many times that's how we see a calling, that Jesus desires for us to live out this calling, right? And he invites us. And while much of that is true, he doesn't really invite them into a negotiation about the plan. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, whether that was your plan or not. But that's how you partner with me. You know, Jesus is king. King of the kingdom. And so what he says is then what we do. And the beautiful thing is what he says is always going to be good. We can trust that the plan of God is good. So even though they were going through discomfort, Jesus had a plan in mind. And so I want us to jump back into the story. It says after this, that after they were scattered throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, it says this, devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And under the idea of discomfort, I want us to take a look at the complexity of the circumstances here. Because this was not a simple set of circumstances. People are being driven out of their homes. People who have families, people who have jobs, people who have a way of life are now being uprooted and pushed out, and they're either being dragged into prison, saying he's dragging men and women into prison. And if they're not going to prison, then they're being displaced to a foreign city. This is not a comfortable situation. And yet, as they're going, they're preaching the gospel, and then they're seeing results from it. So it's complex. And for me, I can relate to the complexity in it because I've found that oftentimes my life feels complex. That sometimes it seems like things are both amazing and really difficult at the same time. Has anybody ever experienced that? That sometimes you can be in a situation that feels like the most amazing, fruitful fruitful time. You're seeing purpose, but then you also have this area of your life that you're like, God, what about here? What about some fruitfulness spilling over into this area? Why is this part so difficult? And I would imagine that they could feel the same way, that they were being fruitful in Jerusalem. They were committed disciples in Jerusalem. They were not doing anything wrong to get displaced. They could have felt like, man, maybe it's our poor decision-making. Maybe we did something wrong. Maybe we shouldn't have spoken at this particular event or done this particular thing, and then maybe we wouldn't be going through this persecution. But the truth was, there was no way for them to avoid this. It was just complicated. Because what I found is that God's plans are complicated, especially in comparison to our understanding. His plans are complex. He describes his thoughts this way. He says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know how much of a distance there is between the heavens and the earth? I don't even know where heaven is. That's how far away it is. And he's saying, in that same way, that's how far the gap is between your level of understanding and his level of understanding. That's how far the gap is between what you think is good and right and true and what he knows is good and right and true. That's how far the gap is between your simplicity and his complexity. And this is why obedience is key. Because it's not always about understanding the plan. It's about submitting and being in step with the plan. And oftentimes the complexity of our circumstances is just a reflection of the intricacy of God's plan. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And what we see here is believers who did not allow the complexity of their circumstances to deter them from their calling. But instead they continued to pursue their calling in the midst of difficult and confusing circumstances. And in fact, it required great courage, which is the second point. Your calling will require courage. Courage. Discomfort will often push you out of a situation. Discomfort sometimes puts your back against the wall and makes you make decisions, maybe makes you take a job that you didn't anticipate taking, maybe makes you go to a school that you didn't plan on going to. Maybe has you move to a place that you didn't plan on moving to because the circumstances just led there. But then it takes courage on your part to stay in step with God's plan with where the discomfort has led you. And what we see here is boldness and courage on the part of the believers. Even in the first part, it says, devout men buried Stephen. This was an act of courage, because it was unlawful to bury somebody who had been killed as a criminal. And so they were willing to go against the law that could condemn them and honor their brother. They were bold. They were courageous. And then we see Saul ravaging the church. And the church continue to preach the gospel. And I see courage contrasted there, because we see the courage of Saul first. Look at how bold this brother was. That he would become the persecution personified. That it doesn't say the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. It doesn't say the Jewish. It doesn't say anybody but Saul was ravaging the church. Because he was that bold, that zealous, that passionate, leading the charge of persecuting the church. That took courage. And in that, I see that misguided courage is dangerous. Look at how dangerous we can get when we partner our courage with ignorance. And this is why it's so important that we are in step with the will of God, the plan of God, because we can get into dangerous positions when we get courageous outside of the will of God. And look at how he found himself opposing the very will of God. Imagine if Saul never got a chance to repent and turn around, what judgment day would look like for Saul in all of his courage. I'm sure he was grateful for the grace of God. Saul was courageous in the wrong direction. And then we see it contrasted with believers. Stephen, courageous, bold, proclaimed the gospel, stood in front of the people who were accusing him, and refused to back down from the truth, and even died for his faith. And then after that, Philip, so there were seven men chosen that we saw in, I believe it was Acts 4 or 5, seven men chosen to oversee the distribution of food. And Philip was one of them. Stephen was one of them. Stephen dies. Devout men bury him. And then Philip starts leading the charge, going out and preaching in Samaria. This was courageous. They were consistent. They were courageous enough to be consistent no matter how the circumstances were changing. What if you had the courage, you and I, what if we remained courageous enough to be consistent no matter how our circumstances are changing? What could we see take place? That's the heritage that we have. That's what we're inheriting. And here's what I know we have to understand if we're gonna actually do that. We have to have more than just like some motivation. We have to actually believe that there's an eternal kingdom. We have to believe that what we do not see is greater than what we do see. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, and guess who's writing it? Paul. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A kingdom perspective. This is what would give believers such a courage and boldness to continue proclaiming the kingdom of God, even as they're getting kicked out of their homes. Courage, boldness, to actually believe that what is unseen is greater than what is seen. That there was a plan in motion, a plan in place. I'm amazed at this because we even see the intricacy of God's plan as it regards Saul. This is amazing. Jesus is starting his testimony in this passage. But nobody sees that. They see him ravaging the church. But God is even allowing this action to take place to set him up for where he wants to take him. The complexity of God's plan. So we could be in the midst of situations that look one way and we have no idea what's going on in reality. We have no idea how the hand of God is moving. We have no idea the plan of God. This is why obedience matters. And this is why we can be courageous out of the belief that we know God is in control. And so no matter what the circumstances look like, the truth is the truth. They got kicked out of their city, but that did not change the truth. They got kicked out of their homes, but it did not change the good news. They got kicked out of their city, but in their new city, they saw people who needed to know Jesus. What if you and I had the same level of resilience? That no matter where we get pushed to, no matter where we get driven to, no matter where we find ourselves, the truth is the truth. Our calling is our calling. And we insist on having the courage to continue in the work that God has called us to do. I think we would see a lot of fruit come from that if we would commit to being fruitful where we've been scattered to. And if we would have the courage to be consistent in spite of changing circumstances. And speaking of courage, I want to share a quick story from a job that I had. So there was a season where I was in a job that I didn't want. And has anybody ever had a job you don't want? It's like you're grateful that you have a job, but this isn't the job you want. And sometimes you conduct yourself a certain way when you're at a job you don't want versus when you're at a job you do want. And I was at a job I didn't want, and I conducted myself that way. And I had a couple jobs in this season that I didn't want, and I conducted myself that way. You know how you conduct yourself at a job you don't want? You're not very social. You come in, you do your job, you wait to leave, and then you leave. That's often how we conduct ourselves at a job we don't want, and it's coming from a perspective that I'm not supposed to be here. And then here's what I started realizing. As I was at jobs I did not want, I would start having conversations with people and start realizing how many people were around me that needed to know Christ. I got reached out to just last year from somebody. There was a job, it was a temp job. I think I was there maybe a month. And I got reached out to just last year, and years had passed by since I was at this job. And the person that I was working next to shared with me how they had become a Christian, how they did start, they started coming to this church. I was inviting them to that church, to this church, while I was at that job, and they didn't come. And then I find out like 6 years later, now they're a part of the church. Wow. Look at God. Look at God. I don't even think about that job often, but God had a plan for the seeds he wanted to sow, for how he wanted to be fruitful. And it wasn't even that I felt like I did something all that deep. I didn't go lay hands on the man and pray for him. We didn't have deep, tearful conversations, but we had conversations. And I was transparent about what I had going on. And it was pretty clear from the way I lived my life that I was following Jesus. You know, when you're following Jesus, like really following Jesus, it's hard for it to not come up in conversations because it impacts the way you live. Like when you believe in Jesus, but you don't live like Jesus, then it may not come up in conversations. But when you're following Jesus, he's impacting everything that you're doing, so then it comes up in conversations. Amen?
Amen.
So I found that. And even at another job that I was at, I was surrounded by people who I would have never guessed had any history with Christianity, had ever darkened the doors of a church. I mean, surrounded by them. Not people that I felt like had a similar moral compass to mine. And then I found out, as I would have conversation, that not one, not two, not three, but like five, six, seven, eight of them had history with the church, grew up in church. Parents were pastors, parents were missionaries, parents were gospel singers. Like finding these things out, and after a while, you have one conversation and it's like, oh, okay, you know, coincidence that, you know, there's somebody who might need to hear about Jesus at this job. You have that many conversations and you start realizing that God has a bigger plan than you. And even at this job that you don't want to be at, God may have planted you there. And that's what I started realizing for myself, that I didn't just randomly end up at this job, that I was sown at this job. And it wasn't my responsibility to see everybody get saved, but it was my responsibility to walk in my calling and to have the courage to have conversations. You have no idea the potential of your curiosity in a conversation and what it can stir for a person. You have no idea how the aroma of your life will start waking up calling in another individual. What if you and I had the courage to have difficult conversations, to ask people those questions that we feel a little uncomfortable asking, not out of criticism, but out of curiosity? Why don't you follow Jesus? And what if we cared enough to really hear the answer and didn't feel like we had to slap a Jesus-ism on it and have a perfect answer for them? What if we just cared? Which is the third point. Your calling will require compassion. Compassion. Oftentimes that's what's missing, because we'll have courage, we'll have boldness, we'll have consistency. And then we are not seeing fruitfulness sometimes because we don't have compassion. And compassion is this ingredient that's necessary for the gospel to have the taste and the aroma that it's supposed to have. You know, God describes himself, when he's going by Moses, he describes himself as compassionate and kind. You know, yes, this God who even allows all these complex circumstances and allows all this discomfort still describes himself as compassionate and kind. I've found that sometimes God is allowing things to happen in my life that don't seem fair. And yet, when I get through to the next season, I start seeing, wow, God, you're kind. You're compassionate. My circumstances were not a reflection of your character being poor. My circumstances were a reflection of what I needed to get to the next space. And sometimes circumstances are a result of bad decisions, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes your circumstances are just your circumstances, and your calling is still your calling. And I have found that God stays committed to his calling. He stays committed to his people. And for me, if I insist on believing that God is still compassionate, it helps me to remain compassionate. Because that's what we see taking place here in these last few verses. Verses 6-8, it says, the crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You see, what we see taking place here is believers who responded to discomfort by going where they needed to go, then had the courage to speak out, but also had the compassion to minister to people. Because what we see taking place here, we can read it as we saw all the signs he was performing. We can see miracles and signs and wonders, and we view that one way, but the truth is that Philip was just ministering to people. Philip was willing to pray for people is what is actually happening here. And as a result, people were getting set free. Philip was willing to share the gospel with people. And what we know the word tells us is the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. We're seeing the word of God do what the word of God does when somebody has the courage and compassion to share it with somebody. And this is sometimes what's missing in our own lives. Courage and compassion enough to be committed to sharing good news with people, praying with people. This took time. Philip shows up and he's willing to have conversations. He's in Samaria. So when it says he proclaimed the Messiah to them, this wasn't like how we often do. See, there's a context that many of you have. A lot of you guys are familiar with biblical principles and ideas. For many of you, it's not your first time in church. For many of you, you have some type of concept of the gospel. You know, it would take a little bit longer to explain something like this to somebody who has no idea. Any context. And that's what Philip was running into in Samaria, because Samaria was full of people who their Jewish ancestors mixed with the cultures around them, and then they had become this other group of people who had a mixture of cultures, a mixture of religion. They worshiped God differently than the Jews did, and then there was cultural tension between the two because the Jews felt like the Samaritans were half-breeds and they were rejected by God, and the Samaritans felt like they had the truth and they had the word of God and they were supposed to worship well. And this is why even with the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, all she could talk about was the differences in how they worship, because that's what was in their minds. And so Philip is talking to these people and proclaiming the Messiah to them. I believe that probably took some time as he's explaining to them what Jesus has done out of compassion to help them understand that though they may be rejected by the Jews, they are accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same blood that saved him and gave him power could save them and give them power. It took compassion and caring. So the question is, do you and I care enough about the people around us to share this with them, to be courageous enough to have difficult conversations? Could this possibly lead us to praying a little bit more for people? The people that we're complaining about, that we're annoyed by, the people we don't want to be around, what if we were praying a little bit more for them? What if we were believing God that they would be saved? What if we were itching for people to hear the good news? What if we really saw people as starving and us having food? Because ultimately, that's what evangelism is. It's not this idea that I'm trying to transfer an idea to you and I'm trying to get you to believe the same thing that I believe and I'm trying to convert your religion. No, without Jesus, you have nothing. Amen. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so when I'm sharing Jesus with a person, I'm sharing sustenance with a person, purpose with a person. Without him, you can do nothing. You're going to waste your entire life. And it's going to come to nothing without Jesus. That's what I'm sharing with you. There's compassion, not criticism, because I was in the same place. And I'm grateful that God gave me an opportunity to change my mind, change my direction. And ultimately, that's what the gospel is. You have an opportunity That's what we're sharing with people. And so who is in your path waiting to experience relationship with Jesus as a result of you introducing them to him? Who's in your path? Who's in your path? Yep, God told you just now, right? Yep. It's not rocket science. Most of us know it, but are we gonna do it? And what's it gonna cost for us to see joy come to the places we've been planted as a result of people experiencing Jesus? I believe it's gonna take some courage. It's gonna take some compassion. It's gonna take some commitment to our calling. If you'll stand to your feet, I just wanna pray for us. You know, Jesus, he started this whole thing with a calling. I read it at the beginning. I wanna read it again now. He says over the disciples, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth." I'm believing that in the same way he meant it for them, he means it for us. He said this to the apostles, but it wasn't just them who went into Judea and Samaria. We see the church going into Judea and Samaria. We see Philip going into Judea and Samaria. And I see us going to the ends of the earth. Jesus is sending you. He's sending you to Norcross, to Duluth, to the Philippines, to India, to Canada. He's sending you to your jobs. He's not just sending you home. He has plans for you. He has purpose for you. And there are people on the other side of it. And so I want to pray for us. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage that comes from your spirit, the compassion that comes from your spirit. Lord, you said that we could be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us today and as we go about our days. And God, I pray that we would feel and sense courage and compassion stirring in us as we draw close to you and you draw close to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, revelation of your word, that you would give us wisdom on how to share and engage with people. God, and I pray that you would give us heavenly, eternal perspective so that we live lives worthy of the calling we have received. Lord, for every person who's been struggling with the discomfort that their circumstances have brought on their life, Lord, I pray for your holy comfort, your holy encouragement, because it is not our circumstances that bring us comfort. It is the comforter who brings us comfort. And so, Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself as the comforter to your people right now in this season, and that we could experience your comfort outside of the things that are happening in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, proper perspective. Lord, for every person in here who has not been walking with you, God, I pray for a firm decision to be made today. Lord, for everyone who's listening online, standing in this room, who has been far from you, God, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to draw them to make a firm decision to cross over from cravings into calling. And if that's you, if you are in this place with every head bowed, every eye closed, an intimate, holy moment between you and God himself, if you are wanting to make a decision to follow Jesus today, I want you to lift your hand high in the air so that I can pray with you. This is beautiful. Your hand being lifted is not for me, it's for you. You're saying, God, it's me. I'm making this decision. I'm firmly making this decision. I want you to understand this is a moment for you. This is the moment for you. This is the life-changing moment that God has been orchestrating your life to bring you into. And what's about to happen as we pray is your life is about to change. Because what's about to happen is your sins are about to be removed from your account. Your debt is about to be wiped clean. The poor decisions you've made, the ways that, in which you've rebelled are about to be erased and covered by the blood of Jesus. Because that's what he paid for. And what you're going to receive is righteousness, holiness, the Spirit of God to dwell on the inside of you, the ability to understand his word, his purpose, and his power. And so if that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer with me between you and God. And we as the believers are going to pray with you. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I hear you calling me. I believe you died for my sins, that you resurrected, and you are alive right now. at the right hand of God. I receive your forgiveness. I repent of my sins, and I give them to you. Wash me clean. I receive righteousness right now. I receive new life, a new spirit, a new heart, and I commit myself to you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.